2 Timothy chapter 4. We started the book of 2 Timothy the first Sunday in January. And now here we are the first Sunday in November. We have one chapter to go. I'm not sure we're going to make it before the end of the year to complete this book, but it'll be close. So if you really want us to be done, you can pray that way, but I'm thankful for this wonderful opportunity we've had to study this book. So let me just take an opportunity to kind of bring us up to speed of the book thus far. We remember that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy in around 65 to 67 AD. Paul wrote from a Roman prison, likely the lowest cell, kind of in a dungeon. He wrote this letter to Timothy from that dungeon. And we know that these are his final days. This is the last inspired words that we have that the Apostle Paul wrote. I want you to see how we know that these are his final days. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll see this in just a few weeks here. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." These are the words of a man who knows that his end is imminent, and he's willing to lay down his life for the sake of the gospel. But Paul is writing these urgent words to his son in the faith, Timothy, who has taken the helm as the pastor of the Ephesian church. And Timothy needs a little encouragement along the way to fulfill the ministry that God has given to him. And so we have seen how Paul reminded Timothy in chapter 1 of his solid foundation of faith on the eternal gospel, which was manifested in the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. At the end of chapter 1, Paul sets himself and Onesiphorus, who visited him in prison, as examples of those who have fulfilled their ministry. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to give examples of a soldier, an athlete, and a hardworking farmer, to call Timothy to do his best to present himself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Then as we moved into chapter 3, we saw the challenge that Timothy had and that we face in proclaiming the gospel to a godless generation. But he wasn't without hope, because Timothy had at his disposal, in his hands, the Word of God, the Scriptures, which Paul says is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so that brings us to chapter 4. And today our sermon is focused on the preacher's job, or the pastor and elder's responsibility. But we need to all know this. We need to all hear this so that we can keep that standard high. And there is application for each one of us. Next week, we will focus on your responsibility, the congregation's responsibility as hearers of the Word of God. Let me read for us 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Let's pray as we commit this time to the word, to our Lord. Lord, we commit to you this time in your word. that we might be those who don't quickly forget what we've read and what we've heard, but that we would be those who hear, who apply it to our lives, and whose lives are changed as a result of hearing your word. Oh, Jesus, we need to see you today. We need to hear more about you and your glorious salvation that you have bought for us, our redemption that you purchased with your own blood. Oh, how we give you thanks. May our hearts be challenged and encouraged from the preaching and teaching of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take the outline from your bulletin, if you have not already, that you might follow along. I want this morning for us to see the preacher's judge, the preacher's message, the preacher's time, and the preacher's task. After reminding Timothy of his resource of the breathed out word of God, Paul then goes on to remind him of his calling. But he sets up the calling and the task of the preacher with the understanding and the backdrop of the presence of God. Look at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. He's calling him to this high calling, and he's saying, this message or messages that you're preaching is in the presence of God and of our Savior Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. In a sense, verses 1 through 8 here that we'll see in the next several weeks is the passing of the mantle or the passing of the baton from Paul to Timothy. And it's a high calling that Paul is calling Timothy to, that God has called Timothy to. And it has reminded me of two instances in the Old Testament where that baton was passed. And I want to take you to each one of these. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31. Here we'll see the passing of the baton from Moses to Joshua. Deuteronomy 31. And I want you to see with me the seriousness of this passing of the mantle, the baton, and the calling upon the one to whom it's passed. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I don't know a preacher alive who doesn't need to hear those words. It is the Lord who goes with you. It is the Lord who goes before you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Oh, what comfort and what strength that would have been for Joshua to lead this congregation into the promised land. But what a high calling. He does it in the presence of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we'll see the passing of the mantle, literally the passing of the baton, so to speak, from Elijah to Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2. I love this account. I love Elisha's tenacity to stay with Elijah. Many different voices tell him to go back, go back. And Elisha says, no way, I'm not going to miss this. Follow along as I read 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he answered, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Oh, what a wonderful confirmation that God was with him. The same God of Elijah. He tenaciously hung on to his father in the faith, Elijah. He wouldn't let him go until the Lord took him to heaven. He was learning everything he could up to the very last moment until literally that mantle, that cloak was passed on to him. And he knew that he had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Timothy and every preacher and pastor lives under the awesome responsibility and encouragement of preaching and teaching in the presence of the judge of all the universe. This is weighty. This is a high calling. I cannot enter this pulpit without a recognition that I am under the judgment of the Almighty God. I must give account for every word that I speak. I hear every week in my ears James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Oh, that's weighty on my heart and on my shoulders as I teach. Now here's the challenge for you, and we'll talk more about this next week, but the challenge for you is to be like the Bereans in studying the scriptures on your own to make sure that what I'm teaching is consistent with the scriptures while maintaining a teachable heart. You see what I'm saying? It's easy to come in with a critical spirit. I know it all, and let's see what this guy's got to say. It's a different thing to come in saying, I want to learn, I want to grow, but I want what this man is saying to be consistent with the Word of God. That's a challenge. And I challenge you with that. And we'll talk more about that next week. But that being said, my goal in preaching is to please our Savior, who is my judge, and not to please you. That's my goal. I don't come here every week to try to make you happy, to try to make you like what I'm saying. I come to proclaim the Word of God because He is my judge, not you. Only Jesus has taught a perfect sermon. Only Jesus has preached without error. Only Jesus has preached without having some hypocrisy in his own heart. Only Jesus has been able to preach without having his own sin hanging over his head. Only Jesus. Every other man that enters the pulpit has to wrestle with the fact that I'm a sinner, telling other people the good news about how I'm saved and how they can be saved as well. You see, a judge can be a terrifying person to a convicted criminal. It's terrifying to stand before a judge if you know that you have committed the crime and you are under conviction. And he says, guilty, take him away. But a judge can be a hero to the one who has been acquitted, to the one who has been declared not guilty. And I want to tell you, I have found, as your pastor, under the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone, that the judge of all the universe is also my Savior. He's my Savior. He's my God. He's the one who poured his life out for me. And so I can commend him to you. I can extol the glories of his mercy that he has shown to me. And I can commend it to you with all my heart. Not saying that I'm perfect, but that I've been forgiven. And so I, as your pastor, every preacher, every teacher stands before God as our judge. But we can be confident that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what's the preacher's message? What is the preacher's message? If I am standing before God, He is my judge as well as my Savior, what is my message to be? Look at verse 2. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Simple. Straightforward. Preach the word. Jesse, preach the word. Any man that stands in this pulpit, preach the word. Preach the word. The word here is caruso, which means to proclaim or to herald a message. It has the idea of one being sent from a governor or a king or a magistrate with a message for the people. To go through the streets and proclaim what this king has said. He might proclaim a new law that has been issued. He might proclaim the soon arrival of that king or that magistrate. His job is not to make up a message, but simply to proclaim the message that has been given to him. Woe to that messenger who fails to do his duty, who is sent to a city and instead goes and sits underneath a tree. Woe to that messenger. Worse yet, woe to the one who changes the original message to say something than what the king wanted him to say. This is the call of preachers. To preach only the message that has been given to us in His Word. What is the Word? We've been talking about it the last several weeks. Right here. The God-breathed words. The inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. So Jesse, preach the scriptures, not cute stories, not the latest headlines, not your own soapbox. Preach the word. That's why in our church, we take a book of the Bible and we walk through it step by step, verse by verse, word for word, phrase for phrase. Seeking to know what God is telling us. And I am simply the messenger. Woe to me if I change that message, if I fail to deliver that message. Listen to what God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? That's heavy. That's serious. The shepherd is not there for himself. He is there for the flock. And so what are we to feed the flock? We're to feed the flock the pure word of God. Why this book? We've attempted to answer that the last several weeks as we looked at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. But why not a self-help book? Why not the Quran? Why not the Book of Mormon? Why not just a joke book? Why don't I just get a joke book and read it to you and we can all be entertained and we're a little happy and giddy and go home? Why not a cookbook? You know, I could have a nice cooking show up here and say something amusing. I would probably burn it all anyway, so that wouldn't go over too well. Why this book? Well, just listen to these scriptures, and I think it's self-explanatory. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of the Lord remains forever, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 5, 18. Until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. John 8, 31. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why we preach this word and this word alone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I am under compulsion, for woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So when we preach the word, the scriptures, the God-breathed words that the prophets and the apostles wrote down for us, when I stand up here and preach from the Old Testament or the New Testament, what am I to preach? I am to preach Jesus. Jesus, who is the living word. Do you see how there's a dual meaning to preach the word? Yes, preach the scriptures, and everywhere in the scriptures, preach Jesus. Preach Jesus. You're familiar with the story of Jesus with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There were two men, one named Cleopas, and we don't know the other gentleman's name, but they were so forlorn and discouraged at the sudden and cruel death of Jesus. And so they're on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus starts walking by their side, and they have no idea that this is Jesus. They're telling him about all the things that went on in Jerusalem like he doesn't know it. And then Luke 24, 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you see what Jesus did? While he's walking, he's explaining about himself and his ministry and what he just accomplished from the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Old Testament. So all the Scriptures speak of Jesus. Charles Spurgeon, who is known affectionately as the Prince of Preachers, he was training other preachers, and he said this to them. He said, "Preach you Christ, and Christ, and Christ, and Christ, and nothing else but Christ. Preach Christ." In our men's Bible study on Tuesday evenings, we're seeing how from cover to cover, the Scriptures are about Jesus. And let me just run through this quickly with you. In the creation, fall, and flood, we see our need for Jesus. In the law, we see the foundation for Jesus. In the history books and kings like David, we see the preparation for Jesus. In the wisdom literature and the Psalms, we see a longing for Jesus. In the prophets, we expect Jesus. In the Gospels, we see the coming of Jesus. In Acts, we see the continuation of the work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit's work in the church. In the epistles, like we're studying in 2 Timothy, we see and learn of the commands of Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, we see the consummation of Jesus and His eternal kingdom. From cover to cover, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And my job and my delight is to proclaim to you the message of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He has died, He has risen again, and He has ascended and is at the right hand of the Father for you, for your salvation, that you might repent and turn to Him in faith. This is the living Word, Jesus. Now listen to this phrase again. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Now listen to how it sounds in the Greek. Kuroxon ton logon. Kuroxon ton logon. Kuroxon ton logon. Do you hear there's a little ring to it? It flows. There's a poetic nature to that. And one commentator suggests that because of its poetic nature, it may have been a saying in the early church that Paul then adopted to charge Timothy. Preach the Word. Kuroxon ton logon. Oh, how I would love for this to be a saying in our church. Kuroxon ton logon. Preach the Word. Jesse, preach the Word. When you leave and I shake your hand, you don't have to lie to me and say that was a good sermon. You can just say, preach the Word, Jesse. Preach the Word. When somebody fills the pulpit, you can say to him beforehand, preach the Word. When you leave, say, thank you for preaching the Word. It should be a saying in our church. Preach the Word. So if that's the pastor's message, the preacher's message, what is the preacher's time? When is it the preacher or the pastor's time to preach the Word? Look at it with me. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. In season and out of season. Notice first that a pastor or an elder is to be ready. Is to be ready. This goes right along with being a worker who has no need to be ashamed. He has studied. He has prepared himself. He's ready to go. He's ready to preach. He has what he needs to say what the people need. I must constantly be reading, studying, and immersing myself in the Scriptures. We as elders must be vigilant and studied up and courageous. Last week, we had the privilege of attending a church with our son and daughter-in-law, a church that they're looking at as a possibility for their home church. The gentleman that shared last Sunday was not the pastor, he was one of the elders. He got a call on Friday night from the pastor saying that he was sick and he couldn't preach. This young man had been studying a passage, and so he spent all Saturday preparing this message, and it was a wonderful message, convicting to my own soul, encouraging to me. He was ready. He was ready to preach the word. Now, ranchers have to understand in season and out of season as well as anyone else in the world. You can't work cattle or livestock or the land only on the days when it's lush green, 75 degrees, and no wind. If you did that, especially in South Dakota, you'd be outside 4 days out of the year. It doesn't work that way. No, you have to work the ranch when it's 75 and when it's 20 below. When there's no wind and when there's a blizzard. When there's plenty of rain and when it's a drought and 115 degrees outside. In season and out of season. The same goes for preaching the Word of God. There will be favorable times of preaching. And I'll tell you, the last 4 years have been a favorable time for preaching, and I am so thankful for it. But we have no idea what lies ahead. We have no idea. It seems the winds of change are coming. I'm not a prophet. It just seems that way to me. And so there may be a time in the future when I need someone from this congregation to remind me, preach the word, Jesse, in season and out of season. It doesn't matter that it's hard. It doesn't matter that there's opposition. Preach the word. Listen to another quote by Charles Spurgeon to the pastors that he was training. Let the sun stop shining, and we will preach in darkness. Let the waves stop their ebb and flow, and still our voice shall preach the gospel. Let the world stop its revolutions. Let the planets stay their motion. We will still preach the gospel. That's a commitment to preaching the word. Now, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And the gentleman that founded the ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs, his name is Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania, and when the communists took over, he was arrested in 1948. And he was in prison from 1948 to 1964. 14 years of imprisonment. And listen to what he said. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. Can you imagine having that attitude and that conviction that it's a privilege to preach the word? And so you don't quit no matter what. Beat me. I don't care. I'm going to preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Now, what is the preacher's task? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, there's several men that I've looked up to in my life as preachers and teachers. There's one I want to mention to you. He was my college roommate. His name is Mark Lincoln. Mark and I were roommates for a couple years. And this young man at that time was a student of the Word of God. He knew the Word as a young man like no one I had ever met. And he studied voraciously. He just was devouring the Word of God. Because he didn't become a believer until he was a senior in high school. So this is only 4 years after he became a believer. And he loved the Word of God and he knew the Word of God. At our college, once a year, they had a week that they called Spurgeon Fest. That is, they let one of the Bible students preach at chapel. And Mark was chosen to preach. And so as my roommate, and was not uncommon, he was up most of the night with his little light on at his desk, and he was studying, and he was just combing through the Word of God and taking it all in. I had no idea what he was going to preach, but I knew it was going to be good. And so I went to chapel that next morning with great anticipation. And he stood up and he preached 2 Timothy 4:1-2. That sermon still rings in my ears to this day. And you know what's so special about that? This last week, I stopped by our home church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. The pastor's name is Mark Lincoln. He's been the pastor there for 27 years, faithfully preaching the Word of God. I commend you to go to their website, listen to sermons that are way better than what you hear here. CrossroadsBibleChurch.com, amazing teacher. But here's what he has done for 27 years. He has preached the Word. He has been ready in season and out of season. And he has done this. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Now, we're not going to get into this very much because we actually covered a lot of this in chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You see, that's what the Word of God is good for. It's for all these things. And then the pastor is to implement what the Word of God is for. To reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Bottom line, a pastor or elder is to give both negative and positive correction. And we're to show a person where they've gone astray. And we may need to show that person very personally their own sinfulness. But we are also to encourage those who are downcast, to show the wayward sinner back to the path and say, this is the way, walk in it. Walk in it. How do we do this? With complete patience and teaching. We should be like our God, who is long-suffering, who is merciful. We should not give up and turn our backs on those who are struggling, turn our backs on those who have hurt or offended us personally. No, we must love, and we must do all this with complete patience. The most beautiful picture of this in the Scriptures is in the book of Hosea. That God is continually going after His wayward bride, Israel. That's a model for every pastor and elder. Now this posture, this attitude, this action of complete patience is what can truly lead to a healthy church. Romans 2:4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you see how our God is patient with us? He is kind to us, and that's what leads us to repentance. Oh, brothers, my fellow elders, let us reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for teaching me as I have studied this and literally anticipated this sermon for an entire year. Thank You for the conviction in my own soul. Oh, how weighty it is to stand here and to proclaim the message that You have given to me. Oh, may I be faithful. I pray that You would guard our church. That if it be Your will for us to be here as a church for another century, that we would be a church that stands for the Word of God. Oh, may you be honored and glorified in this church. Thank you for everyone here. Thank you for those who couldn't be here, but what a blessing it is to hear your word. May we be those that have an ear for your word alone. May we reject false teachers. May we reject those that want to tickle our ears. And may we hold fast to your word. We thank you for your Son, who is the living word. Thank you for the scriptures, which is the living word also, that is a two-edged sword. Thank you. What a treasure we have. We pray in Jesus' name.